We're coming this morning to the seventh chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. This is the last chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. And I do not want to say that we're nearly finished with the sermon, because you know what happens when preachers say that. It means that there's another half hour left of the sermon. Now, before we proceed any further, I'm going to have to remind myself of what we've done up till now in this Sermon on the Mount. So even if you know everything, I'm doing this exercise for my own sake. This is a sermon about living the Christian life. Don't you want to live as Christ means you to, standing out in this generation? Well, before coming to any practical matters, the Lord Jesus started the sermon by stating what is true of the Christian in terms of who he is in Christ. If you're saved, you are different. There's a new life in you. And it gives certain characteristics outlined in the Beatitudes. And then from that, he begins to deal with our relationship with the world round about us. And he starts talking about the law of God in the Old Testament, and he's correcting the way that the Pharisees twisted the Old Testament teaching about how we're to live in this world. So the rest of chapter 5 is about Christ, not saying that the law has nothing more to do with us. He's not doing away with the commandments, but he's giving a correct interpretation of them. And instead of the Pharisees' superficial reading of the law, his teaching is so much deeper. It's not just our actions, but our motives that God looks at. And then he goes on in chapter 6 to look at our life in terms of the religious aspect, what we're doing when we come to church, what we do in prayer and Bible reading and giving. And he teaches us that it's not legalism, but this relationship with our Heavenly Father that matters. And then for the rest of chapter 6, he deals with the secular part of our life. Because however spiritual you may be, you still have to live here and now. And there is a temptation to worldliness. It comes in two ways. We're either going to be so taken up by the treasures of this life that we're distracted from seeking Christ, or we're going to be so overcome by anxieties that we're going miss out on what Christ has to offer us. And so the rest of chapter 6 has been on how to deal with riches. We're not to throw them out, but we're to use them to God. And then with anxieties. How do we deal with worries? Well, we recognize that God is working together all things for our good. And instead of worrying about the past or about tomorrow, we live for the present, trusting him for all that's to come and giving thanks for all that he's done so far. So that's a whistle-top tour of what Christ has already taught us in this sermon. Now in chapter 7, in verses 1 to 12, he's still thinking of our life in this world and our relationship with other people, and he's going to deal with the whole subject of judgments, judging others. We'll probably take a few weeks, God willing, to look at verses 1 to 12. It's an important theme, a difficult one, but a vital one in evangelicalism today, judgments. And then, verse 13 to verse 27 is the final application. And the Lord Jesus isn't content to make practical statements throughout the sermon. He wants to hammer the nail right in. So the final part of the sermon is more application, just to make doubly sure that everybody understands what he's been talking about in the sermon. And then the last two verses of chapter 7 are all about the response of the people to the Lord Jesus' preaching. They were amazed because he taught them as one having authority. Now, I hope I haven't lost you there. But this morning, we'll just look at two words. Chapter 7, verse 1, the first two words, judge not. Judge not. I believe these two words are what Reformed evangelicals need to hear more than any other portion of Scripture. We are sound, aren't we? And it's important to be faithful to the truth. And part of that is the care that we take to define doctrine. And it's good that we are taking such care, because error can creep in unawares. But the temptation then for people like us who are seeking to be sound is that we can be overcritical of others. And this is the concern that the Lord Jesus Christ has here for his people, that they don't emulate the Pharisees who were so judgmental of others. And even though we as Christians will never be Pharisaical in the absolute sense, because the Pharisees weren't saved, we still have the old nature in us. And there's a Pharisaical streak to it, isn't there? So we need to look at these two words, judge not. And I want to ask two questions. Question number one. Does the Lord Jesus teach us here that we're not to judge at all? If you would have been around 30, 40 years ago, you would have known that this was one of the favorite verses of the liberals. Whenever evangelicals said that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that nobody comes to the Father but through him, the liberals would instantly cry at them, judge not. Now, I believe we have overreacted to the liberals. But in answering the question, does Jesus Christ teach us here that we're never to judge? Well, the simple answer is of course not. Because in verse 3, he goes on to talk about a man with a beam in his eye. Now, in one sense, he is judging, isn't he? Or if you can't get that, he calls people swine a few verses down. Verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Now that's judging in the right sense. Or what do you make of the statement in Matthew 23? His view of the Pharisees. Matthew 23:13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And it's not just one verse. Most of Matthew 23 is a list of woes spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ against certain people. That again is a right kind of judging. So I hope you haven't got the view of the Saviour that makes you think of him as gentle Jesus, meek and mild. We should delete that word from our vocabulary. He is gentle, he is meek, but certainly not mild. He's not tame. He spoke the truth in love, yes, but if people needed to be judged, then he did do it in the right sense. And he came into this world 2,000 years ago as a saviour, but he's going to come back as a judge. Now then, somebody might say in response, well, I agree with you there. Jesus Christ is allowed to judge because he's perfect. He's the only one who can see through the actions and understand the intents of the heart. But are we as believers allowed to judge? Jesus said to a group of people once, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. The Pharisees had brought a woman to him, caught in adultery, and they wanted to know what was to be done with this woman. They thought she should be stoned. And that was Jesus' response. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And that should be our attitude when we come to this judgment, that as I'm going to show you, the New Testament teaches that we as believers are sometimes to be involved in. I don't know if this would go down well with us today, but John Elias, the 19th century preacher in Wales, before he administered corporal punishment, not capital punishment, corporal punishment to his children, he would weep. You see, he wasn't doing it in order to get back at them. He was doing it because he had to. Now then, are we supposed to judge as believers? Well, I've got a number of verses to bring before you here. In the church at Corinth, there was a person who was guilty of gross sin. It was sexual misconduct. And the Apostle Paul had to write to that church. And in 1 Corinthians 5:11, he puts it like this. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother, that is, if a professing Christian is a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one not to eat. He's thinking here of professing Christians who are guilty of such outward sins, and they haven't repented of it. They are continuing as they were before, and he tells the church, you've got to judge them. For what have I to do to judge them? Also that are without. I'm not judging outsiders, non-Christians. Do not ye judge them that are within. Now, I know those are difficult words, but what he's saying is you have to discipline such people. That's exercising judgments. Or in chapter 6, he goes on to say, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? There were Christians quarreling in Corinth, and they were suing one another in the secular courts of law. Now, Paul says you shouldn't do that. But then he doesn't go on to say that you shouldn't judge. He puts it like this. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now what is he saying? I speak to your shame. 1 Corinthians 6, 5. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one, that shall be able to judge between his brethren. So when these Christians were quarreling with each other, Paul says, is there nobody in the church who can stand between them and put them right if needs be? That's judging. We shouldn't so use the verse that love covers a multitude of sins, not to discipline. So that's one way that the church is to exercise judgments in terms of discipline. Now, we don't discipline willy-nilly if there are unrepented sins. We're all imperfect. He that is without sin, nobody is here without sin. We fall, but we confess. But if any continue in sin, and especially if it's an outward sin, then if they do not repent, at some point the church has to discipline. Now, we're not going to deal with discipline this morning because that's not the theme of the Lord Jesus. I'm simply trying to show you that there are instances where we are to judge. And so you have the teaching in the Gospels that if somebody does something against you, what the Bible says is this: you're not to gossip about that person. You are to go and see that person yourself and talk to them about the issue. And if they don't listen to you, you take a few witnesses with you, maybe an elder or somebody, and then you still tackle them with it. And if they still don't listen, it's at that stage that it comes before the church. It's not something to talk behind people's backs about. So there is a place of judgment when it comes to gross misconduct. And there's another place to judge as well. Let me read Galatians. Have you guessed what chapter and verse? Chapter 1, verse 8. What do you think of this? Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You can't use stronger language than that, can you? Maybe you didn't quite hear him. Verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And so it's right to judge in terms of heretical views. If a preacher is not preaching the gospel of Christ, it is biblical for other preachers to point that man out and to warn others about him. That's judgment. Now, of course, we are aware of situations where that has been abused, and where a preacher does preach the true gospel, maybe he's got different views to us on certain matters, but when it comes to the essentials, he's preaching the truth. We're not to judge then. If the gospel is at stake, then we're to judge. So in answering this first question, are we to judge? Let me sum it up by giving a summary that the Lord Jesus gave. I know I'm giving you too many verses this morning, but this is such a delicate and a difficult subject that we need the Bible to speak. John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgments. When it comes to sinful lifestyle that is being indulged in without repentance, when it comes to heretical views that are contrary to the gospel, then we cannot keep quiet. We've got to judge. So that's the first question. There are times when judgment is necessary. All right then, question number two. What does the Lord Jesus mean here by saying, judge not? We can exclude heresy. We can exclude immorality. We're to judge in those matters in the right way, but we're still to speak out. What does he mean? Let me use an illustration. We're a corporate body in Christ, but we're also individuals. And each one of us has our personal space. It's God determined. Now, when it comes to truth and conduct, that personal space can be broken into. But in other things, no person has the right to trespass into our personal space. I find it useful to think of it in those terms. There was an article in the Times yesterday about a writer that had been brought up in a very strict evangelical sect, and the number of times the parents of this person trespassed in a wrong way to a personal space was unbiblical. It was judging in the wrong sense. Now, if your children here this morning, you are still under your parents. You may not like to hear that, but that's what the Bible teaches. And so they have an authority over you. But in some things, even your parents are not allowed to intrude. Now, when you grow up, you will find yourself in a place of work. Now, again, the Bible teaches that employers have certain rights over their employees. But still, at some point, they're not allowed to intrude into that personal space. And we're all citizens of a country. And again, the Bible teaches that the authorities have a right to govern us. But in some things, they are not allowed to trespass into that personal space. So what we need to think about this morning is of each one of us as individuals with personal space. Now then, what is judgment in the wrong sense? Well, it's a judgmental attitude, a critical spirit that goes too far. Now then, let's look at some of these intrusions into our personal space, and we should be done by then. How does this judgmental attitude show itself? How does it break in to where it's not allowed to go? Well, the first indicator is this, and I'm thinking of the Pharisees here. A feeling of superiority. Now, we're never going to say, are we, I'm better than so-and-so. But it comes out sometimes. That Pharisee that prayed at the same time as the publican, he showed his true colours in terms of what he said in his prayer. Let me just read the words. It's a very sound prayer. You cannot fault him on doctrine, but listen to these words. Father, he says. No, he doesn't. God, I thank thee that I am not like this man. That's a summary. I can't find the prayer. But his attitude is such that he's looking down upon the poor publican, and his prayer is just a monologue, giving thanks to God, even though he's not really addressing God, but saying, look at me, I'm not like that man. Now that's one manifestation of judgment. We're despising others. It can show itself in other ways. The parable of the Good Samaritan. You had the Levites crossing the road, walking on the other side. There was a person in need, but he didn't want to get involved, you see. That is a judgmental attitude. Can I take it as far as this? What is your response to people coming into the church? Maybe somebody who isn't dressed to come to church. They've just walked off the street and they stumble into the building. Do you have such an attitude where you think that they shouldn't be in church? That they're not respectable enough to be in a service? I say, if that's your attitude, you are already showing this judgmental spirit. May God keep us from the view that the church is for good people. It's not. There are no good people here this morning. You're supposed to be outside if you're good. This isn't the place for you if you're good. It's sinners that are to be found here. Saved sinners, yes, but sinners. If you've never prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, you're not a Christian. And if you who are Christians are offended because I'm talking about gospel matters to you, then you have this critical spirit. I remember being in a minister's conference a few years ago. It was a very reformed conference and a very good conference. I'm not saying anything against it. And my heart warmed within me because one of the main speakers dared to preach the gospel to us ministers and even inviting us to Christ if we'd never been to him. It wouldn't have been allowed in the conference to say aloud amen, but oh, my heart was amening. So that's the first manifestation of this. A judgmental attitude that shows itself by a superiority complex. The next manifestation, a hard, censorious spirit towards others. You know, as believers, we're to be sweet. It's the religious person that's hard. You look at religious people going to their places of worship and singing God's praises and listening to the sermon. Their faces tell it all. Long faces. They're not enjoying it. They're doing it in order to be saved. It's a burden to them. But the Christian isn't like that. Because God has loved us in Christ and forgiven us all, we cannot help but love him in return. And to be sweet in our attitude to others. I know we always have to battle with hardness. We've still got the old nature, haven't we? We shouldn't blame it for everything. We are to blame. But it's good to talk like this. And often this hard attitude shows itself in terms of our view of others when it comes to matters indifference. I don't know if I should say this, but I will. I remember talking to ministers, and we were talking about other ministers, and we were talking about a certain preacher, powerful preacher, and then one minister piped up, but he uses the NIV. So even though this minister preaches the gospel with anointing, the fact that he uses a Bible translation that this particular minister didn't agree with made him a nobody in his estimation. A censorious spirit. May God rid us of such things. Now, don't misunderstand me. We're to have views on Bible translations. And there's nothing wrong with having a conviction about certain translations. But we shouldn't judge other Christians on that. It works both ways, doesn't it? A I was asked once if I was an AV man. I don't want to be known as an AV man. Maybe you are an NIV man. Do you want to be known as that? I want to be known as a man of God. Now, the Apostle Paul had to deal with such people in the New Testament. There's nothing new under the sun. Whatever problems we're facing today, the early church had to face them. There were people in Rome who were making an issue of eating meat offered to idols and of making some days more holy than others, not thinking of the Lord's Day now, but other occasions. And Paul had to say, picking up Romans 14 at verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And so the Apostle Paul, even though he had a view on meat offered to idols, he didn't see anything wrong with it. If a weaker brother couldn't eat meat offered to idols, Paul wouldn't vaunt his view on that. He didn't want to offend the weaker brother. And he put it like this: destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that are important. But when it comes to other things, such as dress, yes, the Bible teaches that we are to be sober in our dress. That doesn't mean we wear black suits and white shirts and grey ties. But it does mean that we dress in such a way that we don't cause others to be tempted. But beyond that, we cannot judge in terms of dress. We're trespassing. We're getting into somebody's personal space. I'll use this example. We give guidelines to those who are doing door duty. We do not put in those guidelines exactly what dress should be worn. That would be legalistic. But what we do say is this: you are serving the Lord. You are in his house. So dress appropriately. That's good, isn't it? Dress smartly. Now, to somebody in their 70s, smart dress may mean something different than somebody who's younger. And we should have the grace to respect one another when it comes to these things in difference. I'm sure that a generation of ministers would only wear white shirts in the pulpits. Well, as you can see, there are differences when you come to younger men. So this is a second manifestation of a judgmental spirit. It's not just superior, but it's harsh, especially when it comes to tertiary, quaternary even matters. Another manifestation, it's hypercritical. What's that, you ask? Well, the reading was 1 Corinthians 13, a very famous passage of Scripture. Have you ever tried reading this chapter the other way? Not backwards, but putting a negative before everything. I'll try and do it with some verses. Love, verse 4, suffers long. Right, what does a judgmental attitude do? It's got a short fuse. A judgmental attitude is unkind, it's harsh. A judgmental attitude envies. A judgmental attitude is self-centered. A judgmental attitude is puffed up. A judgmental attitude is coarse. A judgmental attitude seeks her own. A judgmental attitude is easily provoked. A judgmental attitude, thinks evil, rejoices in iniquity, doesn't rejoice in the truth. It doesn't bear all things. It doesn't believe all things. It doesn't hope all things. It's negative. It doesn't endure. Can you see what hypercriticism does? There's a difference, isn't there, between constructive criticism. When you point something out to a fellow believer because you're concerned about them and you want them to improve, that's love operating. But destructive criticism puts them down. That's wrong. We should never have it in for somebody. We know how it happens, don't we? In conversation, we can mention a person and we concentrate on their weakness. It should never be done by the Lord's people. If you cannot say anything good about a person, don't say anything. Now, if a person is a heretic, yes, you need to warn people about him. Have you come across these words? I'm sure you have. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. No intrusion into people's personal space. In all things, charity. Now, I must come to a conclusion. What's this judgmental attitude, this critical spirit? Well, it's always concentrating on personalities. So-and-so, you hear people say. They're hard. Oh, you ask, what evidence you have of that? Well, they're just hard. Well, that's not good enough, is it? You've got it in for that person, if that's all you've got to say. Or they're proud. How do you know they're proud? Or they are. But you've got to show me that they're proud. I'm sure we're rising above personalities. It's principles that we should be concerned about. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones disagreed with John Stott on church unity. They could have a heated debate on it, but he still respected him as a person. Don't bring personalities into things. It's principles, principles, principles. I want to discuss the truth. If it's gospel truth, I must agree with you. If it's secondary truth, I can disagree with you. Even if I think it's important, I will still respect you. But don't bring personalities in. Or to put it in a slightly different way, if we have a judgmental spirit, we're more governed by prejudice than clear thoughts. I've been challenged on this recently. I can see some things in my life that are simply is there such a word as prejudicial? Maybe there isn't, but there are things that are more governed by prejudice than clear thoughts. Oh, I'm coming to a conclusion, don't worry. When it comes to buildings, we must be most careful. That's why we've covered 1-2-2 in prayer. The devil can get in. You see, we're all agreed on the essentials. But when it comes to money matters, or when it comes to the color of curtains, or when it comes to items on the menu, that's when the devil can have a field day, because we've all got different views. You know where I stand on these things. Unless there are chilies in it, it's not worth eating. But I'm not going to excommunicate you because you hold to a different view. We respect one another. It's as if the Lord is giving us an opportunity with this building next door. We may have made mistakes in the past with personalities, even with buildings. But now is a grand opportunity to show the world that Heath Church can be united. because it's Christ. And you look to Christ. Don't try and make an effort by looking within in order not to judge, but look to Calvary and see there the one who was judged in your place. You will never know the wrath of God because Christ took God's punishment for your sin. He set you free. Don't be in bondage to the things of man. It's the word that's our criteria for judging. This is the bound of our personal space. Anything beyond the word, I dare not go into. I will respect you when it's things indifferent. Will you do that with other Christians? May God give us grace to judge righteously, yes. But when it comes to these other things, to withhold judgment and to be governed by love. Well, I've been given the signal to come to an end. So let us close by singing 619.